And as you know, I've been going through, as a part of the Lord's Prayer, not as a prayer, but taking each sentence as a topic. And it's a kind of a cradle to hold the thoughts that I have, rather than making my own list. And we've come now to the last statement, last portion. Thine be the kingdom, and tonight the power, and then the glory. And we have a mandate for examining ourselves. In examining yourselves, whether you be in the faith, or make your calling and direction sure. I think to overdo this can be very depressing and very dangerous even, especially you need to know yourself. If you are a worrier, if you are inclined to over-examination, then you have to hold back a little in self-examination, because you probably will be doing it regularly anyway. But the danger is in those who never consider that there is any possibility that they could be wrong in any way, then I think they need to consider and to see and to make sure whether they are in the faith. Now then, we call them marks of grace or evidences of Christian life. And one I have tonight, just a little short while really, is that a Christian will recognize that true power comes from God. Let me illustrate it from another thing about God. When people talk about the presence of God, now we know where two or three are gathered in his name, that he is there. But there are degrees of the presence of God. Now, very often you'll hear or understand in various situations and churches and so on, that people will say that there was a great presence. And they really mean then that the singing was good, or that the preaching was eloquent or clever or something, or emotional, or that it was a kind of feel-good factor of some nature or another in the meeting. I'm not bringing discredit to that, but there are people who are quite experts in working things up, in getting us into a certain kind of mood. It can be done by the way you talk to people, by the way you dress them. All sorts of things can be done. But it's not the presence of God. It may be something very lovely, very pleasant and sweet, but the presence of God is something on its own. For example, in the 1859 revival, when it broke out in Wales, anyway, in Treirdhol outside Aberystwyth, that there had been many, many meetings where large numbers had been converted, and there had been really exciting meetings, and it was obvious that people were seeking God. But they were spiritual enough to know that it was not revival, and it was not the presence of God in the way that they thought of in revival. Then, in a particular meeting that God came, it was a good meeting, but no better than many of the other meetings that have taken place, perhaps not even as good from the point of view, human point of view, but they all knew God was there. And they sent a message to the General Assembly saying, God is walking in his garden in North Cardiganshire. And they knew, without a shadow of doubt, the presence of God. Now, very often, people attribute other things as the presence of God. Similarly, with the power of God. What is power? Now, there are all sorts of things that can be powerful today. I'm not trying to make out that I'm prophetic in any way, but when some things come, you think, I can see the harm that will do. And I can remember how alarmed I felt when amplification started. And I'll tell you why I felt alarmed regarding it. It'll make the small big. It'll make the feeble voice strong. It'll make the poor singer sound very impressive. It would amplify, it would exaggerate. And it would do that in all sorts of different ways. And amplification has been used in speaking, in music, in everything you can think of, until everything is larger than life. But it's not power, it's noise, certainly it's noise, but it's not power. I'm not speaking against sound or for quietness, but that it can be created that kind of artificial way where you think, well, that is tremendous. I would even go so far and daring to think, say, about a Welsh Commander Gani. Sometimes when they're singing very, very well, and chapel is packed and they're repeating and so on, and they think this is tremendous, you know, here is the power of God. No, it's the power of many vocal cords making a lot of sound, you know. It's not particularly the power of God. You could have one person weeping quietly and detect the power of God. power of God is something like his thoughts are above our thoughts and his ways are above our ways. And there are meetings when we've been, we can say, well, there was a sense of God's presence, and his presence and his power to me are linked very much together. Now, looking at this now from a mark of grace, I think it takes, it is a mark of grace to be able to know the difference between ordinariness and ordinary good things and God's presence and the degree of his presence, and to be able to identify it, like to identify spirituality rather than just talk. And the power of God. Now, doctrinally, there are little phrases like this. It is the general ability of God to perform. Well, you know, creation and so on. Then it was then supported by this statement, the authority of freedom from any inward restraints in the exercise of that ability. I think now the ability of God to perform, and it is the restraints from any, it is the freedom from any inward restraints in the exercise of that ability. So it is without limits, without restraints, that nothing can hinder it. And then a descriptive little word in the same doctrinal statement, it is intensity of power. And I think there's no need to say any more, because you just add words and words and pile up words about the greatness and the wonder of the power of God. Then I take you to some verses here and there. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And I always say that, because the preaching of the cross is able to change people. Now then, behind the preaching of the cross then, we are involved with the power of God. Or in Romans 13 verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. But there is no higher power but of God. There is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained of God, that everything that is under God's power, and there is no greater power than his. It's impossible to conceive or consider any greater power. Ephesians 1:19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us what would believe, according to the working of his mighty power. There are scores of verses like that, you know, to follow or to describe aspects of the power of God. It only is really affects us as we see it in action. Now we see it in action. I haven't even tried to go through all the Old Testament. It would be far too long a job to do that. But just to remind you of obvious things. God's power in creation. You know, in the darkness it said, let there be light, and there was light. I need to tell you more about that. It's just that he can create out of nothing. Then in the life of Abraham, where it seemed impossible that Abraham should have a son, and yet the power of God is manifest there. It's manifest not only in the vastness of creation, but also in the details of a person's life. He does this. His power also in restraining and controlling Pharaoh, and frustrating his powers. His power also in coming when the children of Israel came to the Red Sea, in separating the waters that they could walk across. His power in Jordan doing likewise the same. His power in Jericho in causing the walls to fall. All these deliverances are examples of the power of God. I can make a little aside here. I saw somebody wrote me a letter the other day regarding some revival meeting I was in, I forget which now. And we were talking, he was in this letter, he made a good point. He talked about the people of God. And when, if you notice very often, when do these great manifestations of God's power happen? And these examples, for example, with Abraham, it was hopeless he should have a son. So he turns to God. God only can provide a son. Who can conquer Pharaoh? Only God. Now the Red Sea is a good example. That's behind the children of Israel, the sound of the chariots of Pharaoh and his host, and before them the Red Sea. And they call on God. And at desperate times like that, he has shown his power. Jordan, Jericho, a multitude of deliverances. And the one, if I can single out, not in historical order now, that impresses me mightily, is the one of Elijah. And when there seemed to be so much at stake, you know, I often think I wouldn't like to have been in Elijah's place at the beginning, but I wouldn't mind have been Elijah when it happened. When it seemed that there were 450, another about 800 or so, I don't know how many, there were 450 or one lot of prophets of Baal, another 450 or something like that. And they both had their altars, and they remember that he poured water on his to make sure that there wasn't going to be any secret little way of lighting it and so on. But they called and they cried. He made fun of them, didn't he? You know, maybe your God is sleeping, maybe he's having a rest, maybe he's gone for a walk, that kind of thing. Because he knew that nothing could happen. But then, when it came to him, put yourself there. Now, in a situation, everybody's looking on, and the honour of God is at stake. And I often put myself in the situation of people like this. How would I feel? You know, now, you know, God, don't let me down. You know, or don't let your cause down. Don't let your name down. And he calls upon God, and the fire descends. And does it happen as easily? This is that we have to be in places of desperation very often, where we can turn to nothing else. Some say, you know, about our situation today, it isn't bad enough for God's people to really ask for him to intervene. It isn't bad enough. It's pretty bad, isn't it? It's pretty bad. But maybe it's not bad enough until eventually his people cry out and they will appreciate then his power. Those are only thoughts aside, are running alongside these powers of God. Now we see it, don't we, in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. It's manifested in two ways, in his life and in his resurrection. The climax of the miracles, the resurrection of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. But in his ministry, in Luke chapter 4, I think it's verse 14, and it goes on for a while, I'll read some anyway. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And it was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has set me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." I just say there, it's a long passage, but there's enough, I think. We're having a glimpse now of the power of God. Now, what do we do? Now then, we are not in a time of where there are special times in the history of church when God allows the outstanding miraculous in the sight of men. But sometimes I think that we can overlook perhaps something just as wonderful in the day of small things as well. Now, you think of the work of a church to preach the gospel to the poor. Now then, that is God's doing. And by God's permission. And who knows, you know, and I'm not saying that who knows. I remember a minister saying to me once, and he said, he kept on saying after every sermon, he wasn't an evangelical, "We never know, we never know." It was almost became his name, "I never know." But you know, I think we should know sometimes, don't you? You know, we're not going to know everything, but we should know sometimes. And the wonderful thing is, that many years later that you'll hear of something that you didn't know had taken place at all, and you hear of it, and all you did was preach a gospel to poor little souls. That's all you did. Now then, it's only the power of God that can do this. To heal the brokenhearted. How many brokenhearted people have been healed in the church of Jesus Christ? Is that also a manifestation of the power of God? So the power of God, it can move mountains, it can shift galaxies, it can shake a universe, it can do that. It can also touch a heart. You can also move the direction of a soul from one way to another. And he invites us, doesn't he, to cast our burden upon him. He has power to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. Of that, I think people who are in such a powerful hold of sin, in things today, I find it sometimes humanly difficult that some people are so caught up in some kind of drug or something or another or drink that's so held in it that you wonder if they can be, especially drugs, that can be so so destructive. Yet he can. That's a wonderful thing. He can. And to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach acceptable year of the Lord. Well, that chapter just goes on, and it's wonderful. Now then, also, in Acts 2, we have the power released to his people in that great unction of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, if you remember the apostles. So the power of God is in the church as well. In Romans 15, verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So this power, as far as we are concerned, is manifested in our Saviour, in his life, his death, his resurrection, then the communication of that, and the preaching to the poor and to the captive, the brokenhearted, and so on. And the power of God, in a way, is channeled in that way. Now then, what comes to my mind in that is this, that we always want something dramatic. It is lovely to have the dramatic. I mean, you know this kind of illustration. Taking a time of revival, the last one particularly, that great event where they saw a heavenly host singing and adoring God from roughly 40 miles by about 20 miles square. And it stayed for 45, 50 minutes. It was seen by tens of thousands of people and heard. Now, was everybody converted that watched that great manifestation? No, they're not. I met a few people in the village from that time, and they said it was remarkable that they were not converted. You see, although it is a manifestation of remarkable things, yet you could have another who's meditating quietly on the word of God, and the power of God can come upon him and save his soul. You know, his ways are above our ways, and his power works in ways sometimes that we do not give him credit for. Then there's the power of the resurrection. In Philippians 3 verse 10, this is for our lives. That I may know him, says the Apostle Paul. And not only know him, but the power of his resurrection. That should also be in our lives. And the fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death. That there is a sense where we identify with him, not only in the cross, we can't share in the atonement, but in his benefits, but we share in the cross in this way, in our suffering for our Lord. It doesn't add to redemption, but we can share in the power of his resurrection, in the risen life of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And Paul does this. He lives in that kind of power. The cross itself, but we preach, as 1 Corinthians 1, 23, 4 says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now then, let's stay there for a while. You stay on the verses that describe the immensity of God's power, its creative powers. And we just have to stop and say, how great thou art. And it's beyond our imagination. And we just bow down and say, thou art wonderful, and there is no power to compete with thy power. Then we see the power of God in raising a church from a situation of dust, desolation, or persecution, and it becomes triumphant and spiritually blessed. Or changing the direction of a person's life from one direction to going in another direction. And you can say, only God could do this. Now then, what's our point as a mark of grace? It is this. To acknowledge thine is the power. It's simple as that. It's not let's get that preacher, or let's have that band, or let's have that organ, or let's have our church decorated. Although we may do some of these things, yet if our trust is in that kind of thing, we have not understood. Now, it was put in rather a strange way. Very often you go preaching. There's a humorous side to this, but a very, very good point. You go to preach in somebody's anniversary service, and they're very glad you're relieved, especially for the last minute, and you have arrived. And a sigh of relief for the elders that you're there. And then they pray before they go in. And then I've had this said so often, Lord, make the preacher disappear. Right? That we might see that God. Now, I know the point, all right? But I used to think to myself, because I've got this awful sense of humor, I used to think, well, if I disappear, they'd be in a mess, you know? Humanly speaking, that way. And I used to have the giggles about this. I shouldn't, but I did, all right? Now, make the preacher disappear. But nevertheless, they've got the right idea. We're glad he's here, and we're delighted to see him, and we love him, all that being true. And we know, let us suppose somebody very good, he has these gifts and so on. Yet without thee, Lord, he's nothing. That's it really, isn't it? It is put very clumsily. It's always put the way I told you. It's put clumsily. But when you really think of it, it's a tremendous thing. That those people, whoever they were, although they had arranged the meeting, the posters, the organist, the hymns had been chosen, all that kind of thing, yet thine is the power. Without God, there is nothing at all. Now, it is a mark of grace in a church and in an individual to give that glory to God, that we will do these things. Like, very much like Elijah, he killed this animal, and he did all the things that had to be done to the animal, and he got this trench ready and this altar and so on, and all the wood, and he poured the water. He did all those things. And it was necessary that he did all those things. He had to do them. He did all those things. But Elijah knew, without the fire, it was nothing. So what was Elijah's secret? Thine is the power. That is the secret. So it didn't matter if there were hundreds of gallons of water in the trench around his particular altar. It made no difference. Whatever he had done would make no difference, because nothing could restrict or restrain the power of God. Now then, can we believe that today? That's our test. You see, is it become a believing church? Believing in the power of God. So look at a situation and say, not to say, well, they're hopeless, and turn away from them. You know, because God deals with hopeless situations. God deals with hopeless people. God dealt with us. Thine is the power, that he is able to do this. And very often, you know, the fact that we worry, and I'm a worrier, I think, the fact that we worry, oh, supposing this happened and that happened and the other, and we are forgetting, it's his church, and we depend upon his power. Now, an example now of the necessity of depending on the power of God in that practical way is Ephesians 6. I needn't mention much of it to you. Finally, verse 10 in chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How are you going to face Satan? Well, Christian or no, if you're going to face him on your own, you're going to stumble, aren't you? And be easy prey. So we put on the armour. I don't think it matters if you want to go through all the details here. He takes the example of a Roman soldier and takes a part of armour to represent different teachings, different doctrines and areas of our lives. But more often than not, I don't use this one. I use the one in Romans and ask him to grant me the armour of light, which is an all-embracing term. But sometimes we feel like this, and we'll use part of it, maybe. Look, for example, I'll just read through it, and rather than dwell on it. Put on the whole armour of God, that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against these are the powers, principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That doesn't mean governors and kings. It means that Satan has, he has in amongst his fallen angels, levels of powers. There are princes, powers, and so on. He imitates God in a kind of an anti-God way. So, as far as you're concerned, you see, when you put this armour on, you must stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So, you need to know the fundamental doctrines. You need also to have the breastplate of righteousness. Not only the imputed righteousness, but the imparted righteousness is part of your life. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that you are always willing to be a witness for our Lord. You take the shield of faith, not only justified by faith, but you exercise faith daily in your life so that when you have a tough day coming, you say, well, Satan's having a go at me, so you lift your shield against his fiery darts because he knows where to aim them. And this shield is something that can be moved about. So if you're aiming at one place of your body, one place of your personality, whatever it may be, you use the shield of faith to withstand him. He's not really talking about shields, is he? And take the helmet of salvation. That is, be careful of your mind. The threshold, John Owen said like this, mind the threshold of your mind. Satan cannot enter your mind. But he can put something on the threshold of your mind that you can embrace and take in. So mind your mind. Then the more out of the opposite. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Know your Bible well. Know your verses well. And know how to use them. So all that is for one purpose. But in doing this, what power are you exercising? Well, it says at the beginning, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's why it's necessary. We should know our Bibles, we should know our doctrines, but we should know them experientially as well. We should know them in that way and know how to exercise them. And so, that when Satan comes against us, and if he's approaching our mind, and we take every thought to the captivity of Christ. So, that as marks of grace, we exercise God's power. It's his armour. You know, we're using his armour, and we're a soldier in his fight. It is a recognition of the power of God. Another way of putting it is this. In the name of Jesus Christ, go. Now, when we are commanding an evil spirit out of a person, and hopefully you don't do that on your own, but with another person, that you command that spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. Not in your name, not because I'm a Christian or I'm a member of a church who's got to go, but in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because behind the name of Jesus Christ is power. Now, the church itself has to recognize that we should never get dispirited about the true church. I'm sure that the true church amongst evangelicals is very small today. But what is small? You know, if you think of splitting the atom, then what is small? Small is very powerful. You know, that what is small? Anything that is small in the hands of God is enormous. You know, so that we're not so worried about that. The potential of the true church is always enormous because of the power of God. If we could get people to believe, thine is the power. To believe that. For members of our families that are unconverted, thine is the power. For enemies who are trying to destroy us, and we desire their good, or for God to deal with them in some way or another, thine is the power. To opposing forces against the church, thine is the power. All these things, that we recognize the power of God, and that we look to him. Now, do you remember the account we looked at some time ago, Jehoshaphat? Awful lot of enemies coming round against poor old Judah, tiny Judah, right in the way of mighty empires. Really, might say, placed in a most unfortunate position between these great powers and being trampled on all the time. And then many of them were coming, and you know the story, it was a terrible time. And he got the people together, and they seek the face of God. And then he has this tremendous statement, our eyes are upon thee, just that. Our eyes are upon thee. And he has a wonderful reply. The battle is not yours, but mine. It's a recognition. And of course, there was a tremendous deliverance. Thine is the power. or that we were believing enough and so full of grace and the marks of grace that we could believe this for the church and for its preaching. Now, what verse would you use now for preaching? The one I would choose would be that our gospel came unto you not in word only, but in power, the Holy Ghost, and much assurance. Now, Paul said that, and Paul, if anybody was a great preacher, Paul was a great preacher. And if we were able to have, say, a yearly service, where a preacher like we used to have at one time, coming every year to our church, and we all look forward to it, well, if Paul were alive today, I would try and say, now look, you must always keep that date for our church, and please come. And we all would be delighted. But suppose Paul said, well, yes, I'll come, but I'll come in my own strength. Now, he didn't achieve very much. But he knew. And so he described his preaching this way. Our gospel came to you, not in word only, came in words. Of course there are words, but in power, the Holy Ghost, and much assurance. And you might say, well, it doesn't really matter whether it's Paul or somebody Paul has taught or somebody else, so long as they preach in that way and recognize thine is the power, the church. And in our personal lives, you know, sometimes we feel our difficulties in our own lives, we feel that they're insurmountable, we'll never change. You know, what kind of things I'd say? Supposing that you're always worrying about things, and you know he's always helped you, and he's always been kind to you. Yet we still will go on worrying. Why is that? Well, you can say, hitherto the Lord hath helped me. Thine is the power. He's helped before. Or whatever difficulty it may be, or whatever we have to face. And sometimes things are very frightening. There are 101 different things we could name and mention. And yet we can say, if we exercise this faith in him. Now that doesn't mean to say, I want the happy ending that I desire, but the one that he works out as the best one. And to recognize it, that God has been at work. A recognition of this. The recognition of the power of God humbles us. There is no room for pride in a Christian. No room. There is no room for arrogance, you know. We have had everything from him. We have our life from him. We have our breath from him. Any ability we have has come from him. If we have a job or haven't got one, nevertheless, that is in his hands as well. Everything we are is in his hands. And to recognize this and to trust him. Now, do you remember the verse in Philippians 4 that said these words, I can do all things. Do you remember it? It's a strange verse. I can do all things. It's as if we're boasting. It doesn't boast. I can do all things through Christ. Now, what did he mean there? He's in prison, remember? I can see through these prison days with a good spirit. I can still write an encouraging letter to the church of Philippi. I can still speak to my jailer and my captors. I can still love my enemy. I can still do good to them that despitefully use me. I can do all things through Christ. And then the secret of how he does it, which strengthens me, who gives me power, who gives me the ability to do it. And if you remember, in that same epistle, a little further back, a similar kind of thing, again, regarding our Christian life. He says, when you're working out what you should or shouldn't do, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You're answerable in the day of Christ. And so we're working it out, at least with thinking. We're thinking that we should do it in a certain way, and we're thinking, well, maybe I'm wrong, so I'm looking at it spiritually now. And immediately we begin to think spiritually, then God steps in. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And there comes in the power of God. So that's when things are impossible. The disciples said that once, they said that it's impossible. If a lovely young man like that can't be saved, well, it is impossible. And do you remember his reply? What is impossible with men is possible with God. And in that sense, God seems to delight in doing what we would call impossible things, because thine is the power. Now, look at the picture. A mark of grace is to acknowledge the greatness of his power, the details of his power, the power in Jesus Christ, the power then conferred in Acts to the church as well, and to the preachers, and to our message, to preach to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, set up the captives, and so on. That area as well, and to recognize these words in the power of the Spirit can work miracles in the lives of men and women, is to recognize thine is the power. Not ours, not our church, not a gift or a talent may be given us, but the power belongs to God. I believe this also is a mark of grace. In a way, it is giving credit where credit is due. Now, to close, we know, we desire these days that God might intervene. Speaking humanly, the Church of Jesus Christ would not survive. You know, speaking humanly. Look at the state of things as they are today, especially in Europe, or say in these islands particularly. Now, I've been at about this week again and met some very lovely people, and there have been lovely congregations, but I've been noticing the ratio of how many young people. This is not a discredit to the people there at all. I don't mean it in any detrimental way. But where there is true preaching of the gospel, I'm going round congregations I've known in England and Wales for the last how many years, I don't know. And generally speaking, I'm speaking to the people who are aging with me. Generally speaking, you know. The older end is getting smaller because of death, but it's still bigger than the middle age and the younger end. You know. And you might say, well, what's going to happen? Then we look at the major denominations that are now denying, they've denied all the major truths about Jesus Christ, so there is nothing really left. Why do they bother existing? Why do they bother going on? It's merely a matter, really, of a big organization, and that's all. And you say, well, what is there left? What is there left? He has his people, some old people, some middle-aged people, and some young people. He has. So we bring these two loaves and these fish to him and say, what a little it is, Lord. How little it is. Amongst all these millions of people, how little, and how few we are to share it in any case. Yet the amazing thing is this, that he can. You know, if he chose, he could cause the very stones to praise him, if he chose to. But it's to recognize this, that although things may look like that now, it will not die, it cannot die, because it is his church. And he has allowed it to go like this. Then it may be that we will recognize more and thank him more for his power when he then intervenes. An easy little example. I may have a headache. I say, Lord, I want you to show your power, get rid of my headache. And I say, oh, it would have gone anyway. You know, it would have gone anyway. I went to open the front door and nice breath of fresh air, and it went. I forgot about it. But then, you're on the brink between life and death. Oh God. And he raises you. He says, thine is the power. Sometimes he allows us and his church to go to its extremity before it recognizes our power has failed. Let thy power now be made manifest in thy church. When will we reach there? And I trust, that I hope, and I believe that we are rapidly coming to that place where we see it has to be God now. It cannot be anything else. Although we will work and do all we can, we know that it will not do that which is required, but he is able. And shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name, and we worship thee and we praise thee. Thank thee for thy goodness to us. and ask you to have mercy and pity upon the people of God in these days. Grant, O Lord, that we might live to thy glory. Have mercy upon the churches, Father, and upon thy people, wherever they are in this world, and that we might see times of refreshing from thy presence, for thy name's sake. Amen.